very fortunate that we have the divine satsang of three of Srila Prabhupada's very dear and illustrious disciples. All of you remember Shravanananda Prabhu from last year. Shravanananda Prabhu, how much can we say about these great souls? There is so much, but you all know what I mean. I beg forgiveness that I have not the capacity to extol the glories of Krishna's devotees. Shravanananda Prabhu was one of Srila Prabhupada's very confidential personal associates. And later this afternoon he will relate to us some of his wonderful experiences with Srila Prabhupada. He was temple president in Madras. He spent over 10 years serving Srila Prabhupada here in India. At the very earliest days when Srila Prabhupada was establishing Lord Chaitanya's mission in Bharatvarsha. He's also the man in recent times who has revived hope in the New Vrindavan community by establishing wonderful, wonderful ways in which grihasthas can live responsibly according to their ashram's designations in Krishna consciousness. And he's also full of great love for Prabhupada and all the Vaishnavas. So everyone, with great enthusiasm, let us welcome Shravanananda Prabhu to Radha Gopinath's temple. And Shravanananda has also brought his good wife and children. Nanda Gopi. Can you stand up for 1 second? She is an example of a perfect, chaste, and faithful wife. And a wonderful, wonderful devotee. Always anxious to serve the Vaishnavas. And she is now bestowing her blessings upon all of us. So let us honorably welcome her to Sri Radha Gopinath's temple. Thank you for coming, Mataji. Traidas Prabhu is one of the very, very senior devotees within our movement. He has a glorious history of devotional service. He was one of the very important persons in the Radha Damodar book distribution party. He was one of the original most stalwart book distributors in our movement. In the early 70s, he was temple president of Boston. I think he's been temple president many places, many responsibilities in Europe, and he's very, very humble and very lovingly dedicated to the service of all the devotees, and always very kind upon his fallen servant, my lowly self. And he will be giving Srimad Bhagavatam class, hopefully within the next few days, at Radha Gopinath's temple. So everyone, very loudly, let us welcome him. And he also brought his good wife. Her name is Krishna Loka. You can stand, please. Anyways, she's humbly along the wall. She's from Italy, And before coming to Krishna consciousness, she was living as a tapasi, a sadhu, in a very special holy place. When I met them in Italy recently, they were explaining to me how she was living as a sadhu, performing tapasya and doing sadhana and bhajan in a very special place that nobody has ever heard of. So I asked, what is the name of that place? They said, it's a very quaint place in India that nobody has ever heard of. I said, maybe I have heard, please tell me. And they said, we really want to go back to that holy place someday. It's a very nice place. I said, what is the name of the place? And they told me the name of the place. Would you like to hear the name of the place?
Yes.
Belgaum. I replied that I know that place. How many people here are from Belgaum? Raise your hands. They were born and raised in Belgaum. So let us, and she's a very nice devotee, always working very hard for so many years for Srila Prabhupada's movement. So let us welcome Krishnaloka Mataji. And the very famous Vaishnav, dramatic performer of the Hare Krishna movement, has joined us today, Sankirtan Prabhu. His service is steady like the Himalayan mountains. The stars will fall from the sky, the oceans will run dry, the poets will run out of rhymes, the mountains will turn to dust, but Sankirtan Prabhu will go on with his service to Srila Prabhupada and the Vaishnavas. He's very, people from all over the world love for him to come. He's a great writer of dramas and performer of dramas, and he is going to perform a beautiful play in Pune. And hopefully he is going to try next Sunday to perform one of his very famous one-person plays of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. So let us welcome Sankirtan Prabhu to Sri Radha Gopinath. And Sankirtan's very blessed and faithful wife, her name is Srimati Ruchi Devi Mataji. She is here. You please stand for 1 second, or as long as you like. She is our god sister. She was initiated in the early 70s by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And as steady and fast in service as Sankirtan is Ruchi Mataji. She has been working in the school at New Vrindavan for how many years? 17 years as a school teacher and many things. In fact, so many difficulties have come over the years, and she is the only person who has remained completely impeccable in her service and faithfully dedicated to the school. In fact, the school only exists because of Ruti Mataji's steadfast love and devotion for the children of Srila Prabhupada's movement. And she's also an embodiment of all godly qualities. So let us please welcome her to Sri Radha Gopinath's temple. and the temple president of Haridwar is here, Padri Vishal Prabhu, very nice devotee who has taken shelter of the banks of River Ganga and is very enthusiastically trying to establish a wonderful center there for Srila Prabhupada. Let us welcome him. So my humble request is, please, today is a very special opportunity for all of you. Ladies, please give your greatest love and hospitality to these exalted Matajis. Take their association very seriously and make them feel that they never want to leave Radha Gopinath's temple for the rest of eternity. Can do that?
Very well.
And of course, what could we say? Please take advantage of their wonderful association. And by serving such great souls, Srimad Bhagavatam says, that is the supreme most activity in all of creation. It is the greatest gift of Krishna to give us the chance to serve the devotees of Srila Prabhupada. Because in doing so, we can show our greatest love to His divine grace. Hare Krishna. At this time of the year, today and tomorrow, Makara Sankranti is being observed, where the sun enters into the northern hemisphere. It is a very, very auspicious and holy day, especially for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, because it was on this day that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appeared as the Yuga Avatar, Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, had exhibited his supreme opulence of renunciation by accepting the sannyas order of life. It is a very deep, involved, and beautiful story that has been told by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Vrindavan Das Thakur, Lochan Das Thakur, and all of the great acharyas with hearts filled of love and devotion have been hearing and chanting the glories of this pastime since the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. And it is said that anyone who hears this story with faith and devotion is cut loose of all the bondage of material miseries and attachments and enters into the pure life of devotional service. So with your humble permission, I request that I try to narrate as far as possible, in summary, this wonderful Leela of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in Sri Navadvip Dham and the Palgun Purnima. He appeared to spread the glories of the holy name. But when he was very young, he disguised his mission. Later, after accepting initiation from Srila Ishwara Puri, he began the Harinam Sankirtan movement in Navadvip. In this way, he was inducing tens and thousands, millions of people to achieve pure love of God by the congregational chanting of Krishna's names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
In the evenings, he would have kirtan in the house of Srivas Pandit. And during these kirtans, only the very, very close, intimate associates of the Lord were allowed because they were so unrestrained in their ecstatic symptoms while chanting the holy names that an ordinary person would not be able to understand it. So once during these kirtans, a very learned Brahmin desired to enter the house of Srivas and see the beautiful dancing of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Srivas and the other devotees would not allow him because he did not have such pure, unalloyed devotion. During the day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would dance and chant with everybody. But in the evenings, only with his confidential associates. Move this tambura, please, so that he could lean back.
Hari Hari.
That. And the next day he met with Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he was very angry. He said, last night I came to Srivas Pandit's house to see you dance, and they would not allow me to be in that house. And I am a great learned Brahmin, and you did not respect me properly. Therefore I curse you. And he took his sacred thread and snapped it broken. And he said, because you have caused me to wait outside of that house, I curse you that you will be outside of your house and you will have to give up your family life forever. And when Lord Chaitanya heard this, he said, I take this as your curse as a great blessing. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki. He said, let that blessing come, that I become detached completely from this house and family life. And then the Brahmin, he came to his senses. He said, I'm very sorry. I didn't want to curse you. Somehow or other, these words just came out of my tongue. I understand you must be the Supreme Lord, and you caused these words to come out of my mouth, because you have descended to spread the holy name of Krishna throughout the world, and soon you will take sannyas. And in doing that, you will beg all living beings throughout the world to chant your holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Rama Rama! Hare Hare!
And Lord Chaitanya said, yes, this is correct. This is my Leela. Thank you very much. Shortly after that, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, sometimes he would be very much in different moods of ecstatic love. And one day he was in the mood of the gopis, and he was in trance of Vipuralamba, or separation from Lord Krishna. And he began to call out the name, Gopi, Gopi, Gopi. And one Brahmin from the smarter Brahmin community approached him. He said, why you are chanting Gopi, Gopi? He said, in the Shastras, in order to get pious activities, you should chant Krishna, Krishna. Nowhere does it say chant Gopi, Gopi. So you should stop this Gopi japa and chant Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya, in the mood of gopis in separation, he said, why you are asking me to chant Krishna's name? I know who this Krishna is. Krishna killed the monkey Vali from behind a tree for no good reason at all. And he also is a thief. And also he cheated Bali Maharaj of everything he owned and sent him down to Patala Loka. And when a woman came up to him, a woman, he cut off her nose and cut off her ears. Speaking of Suparnaka, he said, don't you tell me about this Krishna, worshipping Krishna. And then he picked up a stick and began to chase this Brahmin. And the Brahmin ran away. And Lord Chaitanya's devotees saw him running after, furiously. And they somehow caught him and said, "Please, my lord." And then he came out of his ecstasy of separation, very inconceivable to the material mind. But after that, that Brahmin boy went and told the other Brahmins, "He's blaspheming Krishna and he's trying to cause violence to the Brahmins." And in this way, they started criticizing him in so many ways. But this was all Lord Chaitanya's plan. One day, he said to the devotees, Nityananda Prabhu was present. He said, "The doctor has come with a special medicine to reduce the mucus, but the mucus is increasing instead." And everyone was looking at each other thinking, "What does he mean?" And Nityananda Prabhu immediately understood, this means our Lord is going to renounce everything of this world and take sannyas. So Lord Chaitanya took Lord Nityananda Prabhu by the hand and took him to a secluded place. And he explained that I have come to induce everyone in the world to chant the holy name of Krishna and dance in ecstasy. And because I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whoever hears my instructions and respects me makes great spiritual progress and will achieve love of God. But now they are criticizing me. And this will be their demise. This will be the cause of their destruction. They criticize me because they think I am simply one of them. They are all householders. I am a householder. Therefore, I will take sannyas just so that they hear my words and take it seriously. So there will be no impediment for me to reach everyone without discrimination. And Lord Nityananda Prabhu, when he heard this, he was shocked. It was like a thunderbolt crashing against his soft heart. He said, "My Lord, you are the supreme independent personality. Whatever you desire, you are independent. You can do. But please, please discuss this with your devotees first." And then Nityananda Prabhu became silent. He was not able to speak. And then he went to a secluded place. And in his mind, he began to think, "What about Sachi Devi, the Lord's mother? She is a widow. She has no one but Lord Chaitanya. If he leaves her, how will she live? She will die." And thinking about Sachi's grief, Lord Nityananda began to weep and weep and weep profusely in a secluded place. Lord Chaitanya went and discussed it with four or five of his most intimate associates. Gadadhar, Mukunda, Murari Gupta, Chandrasekhar Acharya, like that. And the time was coming close. And devotees who understood what was about to happen, they were pleading and begging the Lord, "Please, you cannot do this to us." But it was the night before Makara Sankranti, just shortly before, that in Bengal they worshipped Goddess Lakshmi. So, somehow or other, by the arrangement of the Lord, that night, all of the associates of the Lord came to his house and they began to offer him gifts. Some of them knew what he would do, but most of them had no idea. And he was giving them his special mercy on that night. Each devotee came with garland and they would place that garland around the Lord's neck, and the Lord would take that garland and place it around his devotee's neck. And he would offer all respects in loving exchange. And to each devotee, he explained to them that always think of Krishna. From your mouth should only come topics of Krishna. Worship Krishna and always chant his holy name. In whatever you do, whether you are working, whether you are doing your puja, whether you are eating, whether you are taking care of your families, any activity that you do throughout the rest of your life, never give up Krishna for a moment. Perform your acts for His pleasure in His service. Always keep His remembrance in your heart. And continuously, at all times, be taking shelter of His holy name. In this way, you will always find the supreme happiness of Krishna Prema. That night, just when everyone left Kolavecha Sridhar, he appeared. Kolavecha Sridhar was a very poor devotee who lived near Simantadweep. And he had a little thatched hut. And from the roof of that hut, from the straw on the roof, a squash or pumpkin would grow each day. And he would always bring that pumpkin to Sachi Mata to cook for Lord Chaitanya. So that night, Kolavecha Sridhar came with his humble offering of a pumpkin. And the Lord blessed him. And when he left, Lord Chaitanya was thinking that tonight I'm going to leave to take sannyas. Tomorrow I will not be here to eat this pumpkin, but it's offered with such love, I must accept it. So although it was very late at night, he told Sachimata, please prepare this pumpkin. And just at that time, one devotee came with a gift of some milk. So he said, prepare preparation. So Sachimata took milk and rice and sugar and pumpkin and made a certain pumpkin sweet rice, kheer. And she offered it to the Lord. And he ate it with great happiness. Sachimata heard. She felt something very lonely and empty in her heart. And she was hearing signals from around the devotees in Navadweep that her son would take sannyas. So she approached him. And she began to weep. She began to cry. She said, oh, Gauranga, you are my life and soul. Your eyes are like beautiful lotus flowers. Your face is like the moon. Your lips are so beautifully red. Your hair so elegantly flowing along your back and shoulders. Your teeth like rows of pearls. You are my life and soul. If even Sachi Devi did not see Lord Chaitanya for a few minutes, she would fall unconscious and go blind for that time. She prayed, I heard that you are going to leave home and take sannyas. How can you do this? She said that I have no one but you. My eldest son, Vishwarup, has already left me and takes sannyas. My husband, Jagannath Mishra, has died and gone back to Vaikuntha. You are the only thing I have left to live for. You are my life and soul. Please, be happy. You have so many friends, Gadadhar, Nityananda, Advaita, Srivas. Dance in kirtan in our courtyard to your heart's content. Why do you want to leave us all in an ocean of grief? I will not be able to survive. You have come to this world to establish religious principles. What kind of religious principle is this? Living, leaving,
a widowed mother alone with no one and a broken heart. Please remain. Please stay. Otherwise, I will drink poison. And Lord Chaitanya began to explain the beautiful story of Dhruva Maharaj. How Dhruva Maharaj, with the blessings of his mother, left everything and went to the forest to achieve the realization of Lord Narayan. And he said, "Please know, I will never leave you. In previous incarnations, you were Aditi, and I took birth as Vamanadev. You were Kausalya, and I was your child as Lord Ram. You were Devaki, and I came as your child of Krishna. And in this avatar, you have given birth to me to establish the Harinam Sankirtan movement. To reach the conditioned souls, I must accept this renounced order of life. But please know, my mother, that I will always be with you within the core of your heart." Sachi Mata, after hearing this, felt the bliss of his love, but could not bear the imminent feelings of separation. And then he went to his room, and he met his dear wife, Vishnupriya, who was more chaste and faithful than any of the demigoddesses in the heavens. She was the very incarnation of Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune. She was the embodiment of every good quality. And she was only 14 years old. And when she saw Sachi Devi weeping and crying uncontrollably, piteously, she understood that her husband was going to leave her. She said, "My dear husband, I have heard you're going to leave me and take sannyas. Is this true? How can it be true? Think of your mother. Think of all of the devotees. What will happen to them if you leave? And what will be of me? I live only to serve you. You are my life, my soul. Whatever dress, whatever ornaments, whatever limbs, whatever senses I have is only for you. If you take your presence away, I have nothing to live for. Is it because you are married to me? Is it because I am your wife that it is disturbing your mission?" She said, "My Lord, your feet are so soft, softer than the softest melted butter. And as a sannyasi, to roam from country to country through the forests with thorns and sticks in your feet is unbearable. What about your mother?" She said, "If my being your wife is an impediment, then I will drink poison. I will die, but please, you stay home and be happy with your devotees." Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to her that in this world everything is temporary. Our wife, our husband, our mother, our father, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, everything is transient. Everything is in a state of change. Nothing is permanent. In this world, there are only two things that have real importance. The two eternal principles of religion. And that is service to Krishna and service to the Vaishnavas. Chanting the holy name of Krishna and service to the Vaishnavas are the only two permanent principles in this world to take shelter of. And nowhere else will we find any shelter. He said, "My dear beloved wife, Vishnupriya Devi, Please know that I will never leave you. I will always be residing within the core of your heart because you are my devotee. When Vishnupriya heard this, she began to cry uncontrollably, clasping to his lotus feet. But she put her head down so he would not see the profuse tears. And she said, "My Lord, whatever suits your mission, you must do. And this is my desire, that you do whatever you have to do to please, that may gives you pleasure and fulfills your mission." In this way, she exhibited the supreme sentiment of surrender and devotion. Lord Chaitanya laid in his bed and went into deep trance, meditating on his sannyas. Previously, Keshava Bharati had come to Navadvip. He was the greatest, most exalted of all sannyasis. And when Lord Chaitanya met him, he felt a great upsurge in his heart that this is the man I must accept as my guru. Three-fourths through the night, Lord Chaitanya quietly left his confidential room and he came to his front door. And who was there waiting? His good wife, not wife, mother, Sachi Mata. She understood, "Tonight my beloved, my life and soul will leave me." So she was standing at the door weeping and crying. And as he came to her, she looked at him and she was speechless. She could not say a word. She only pleaded with him, somehow or other with a choked voice, to stay. And the Lord explained that, "My mother, I will always be with you, within your heart. But I must sacrifice everything for the sake of reaching the fallen souls who are suffering by not taking to this Hari Kirtan movement." Sachi Devi, without even knowing what she was doing, she shook her head and gave her blessings. And then Lord Chaitanya took the dust from her lotus feet, circumambulated her, and in great ecstasy he left the house. And she stood petrified, motionless, like a statue. The only thing that moved was the incessant flow of tears pouring from her eyes. And the next morning when the devotees came, like every morning, to greet Nimai, they saw her standing like that. And they were asking, "What is wrong? What has happened?" And finally she spoke. She said, "Everything in this house is the property of the Lord's devotees. It is all yours. I have no reason to live anymore. My son has left to accept the renounced order of life." And the devotees began to fall to the ground, weeping and crying that the Lord had left. Meanwhile, Lord Chaitanya swam across the river Ganges with his clothes on. And from there, he walked very quickly all the way to Katwa. Katwa is the place where the ashram of Keshava Bharati was. In the morning he arrived and he fell at the lotus feet of Sri Keshava Bharati Maharaj. And he said, "Please give me the eternal service of Krishna by allowing me to take sannyas." And Keshava Bharati, when he heard this, he looked at the beauty of the Lord. "You are so young, only 24 years old. You are the embodiment of beauty. And your mother, she will be a widow. and your wife will become a widow, and all of your devotees. You are such a learned scholar. Why you want to do this? It is impossible. Please, you cannot. But Kesava Bharati understood he was the personality of Godhead, and he must obey. Soon the news spread throughout Katwa that Nimai Pandit was going to take sannyas. And thousands of people were there. And they couldn't tolerate the thought. They told Kesava Bharati, if you give this person sannyas, we will smash your ashram. We will not tolerate it. You cannot do this to this young boy. And when Lord Chaitanya saw tremendous opposition amongst everybody, he began to chant the holy names of Krishna. And he began to dance so beautifully and gracefully that he captured everyone's attention and induced everyone to loudly cry out the holy names of Krishna. The night went by like that, everyone intoxicated, seeing the beautiful dancing of the Lord and chanting Krishna's holy name. They became so intoxicated that they had no resistance to anything the Lord wanted to do. Nityananda Prabhu was there, Chandrasekhara was there, Mukunda was there, Jagadananda Pandit, Damodar Pandit. And then the Lord said, now, bring the barber. And a barber came. And Lord Chaitanya ordered him, shave my head. And when the devotees heard this, shave his head, they were uncontrollably began to cry and weep. How? His hair was the very embodiment of all beauty. And the barber looked at him. He said, I cannot shave your head. I cannot touch this hair. This hair is worshipped by Brahma and Shiva. This hair is so beautiful it can track the hearts of every single living entity in the whole creation. How can I cut this hair? It is not possible. I cannot do it. And Lord Chaitanya, when he heard this, he looked at the barber with great displeasure. And then the barber was really in a predicament. He thought, if I do not cut your hair, then I commit an aparad to you. I commit an offense to you. And if I commit offense to you, then whose feet can I touch to relieve me from that offense? But if I cut your hair, I will bring about distress to the hearts of so many. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him that you must cut my hair. And you will never have to cut another hair of another person in your life. He said, your heart will be filled with full devotion for the rest of your life. You will have all prosperity in the service of the Lord. And when you leave this body, you will return back home, back to Godhead, my supreme abode. Now you must cut my hair. And the barber, his eyes filled with tears, knowing he had no alternative, otherwise he would offend the Lord. He touched the razor to the Lord's hair. His hand trembling as the hair began to fall. And upon seeing this sight, Nityananda Prabhu and all of the devotees and all the thousands of spectators who were there in Katwa, they couldn't tolerate it. They were falling unconscious. They were just rivers of tears. tears flowing from the eyes. They were screaming and crying and howling. People were saying, who has invented, who has created this sannyas ashram? It is so cruel. It is so heartless. A young, beautiful man leaves beautiful home, helpless wife, at the prime of youth, to perform tapasya, to live in the forest, to have nothing. It is cruel. Who has done like this? Devotees and people in general were rolling in the ground in ecstatic love, seeing the Lord. And as his head was being shaven, Lord Chaitanya became so ecstatic that halfway through he began chanting and dancing in ecstasy. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki. Soon the haircutting ceremony had come to an end. There's no use to live. Lord Chaitanya has left us. And Advaitacharya just thought, I'm going to drown myself in the Ganga. Without the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is no reason to go on living. So he started walking to River Ganga on a suicide mission. And all the devotees in Navadvip decided, we will all give up our bodies. There is no use, there is no reason to live if we cannot see the beautiful moon-like face of Gauranga. Navadvip, when the word spread, even the atheists, even the Smarata Brahmins, even the tantrics, everyone in Navadvip, when they heard that Nimai Pandit had left his home to take sannyas, they all fell to the ground and wept in love. And then they all began to regret. What have we done? We criticized him. We blasphemed him. We didn't know who he is. We have created great mistakes. Even those people threatening him began to repent in their heart of hearts, praying for his mercy. Meanwhile, Advaita and all the Vaishnavas approached the river Ganges and began to offer prayers in complete absorption of the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya. And at that time, a celestial divine voice came from the sky and said to Sri Advaita and all the devotees that, be patient, Lord Chaitanya will be coming to meet with you within a few days. So Advaitacharya, upon hearing this, he told everyone, but Lord Chaitanya, he will return. He will be with us again. Let us spend our days dancing to the holy kirtan of the holy name. In Katwa, there's a beautiful tree that is still there today. It was under that tree that Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he turned to his sannyas guru. And he said to him, a divine Brahman appeared to me in a dream and told me that this is the mantra I should have when I take sannyas. And he whispered that mantra in the ear of Kesha Bharati Maharaj. And in this way, he initiated Kesha Bharati Maharaj with the mantra. And after Kesha Bharati heard this, he became ecstatic. He said, I have never heard such a mantra like this. This is the supreme of all mantras.
And then he said, "Now I initiate you into the sannyas ashram." And he whispered that same mantra back into the ear of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then it came time to give him the name. Now, Keshav Bharati Maharaj was a sannyasi in Shankaracharya Sampradaya. The reason is that Vaishnavas would take sannyas for the sake of preaching only. And in those days, the Shankar Sampradaya was most respected. So using that title, they would have more power to preach. And in the Shankar Sampradaya, there are 10 names of sannyas that are given. Saraswati, Brahman, or Bharati, Puri, Ashram, etc. So, Bana. So he started thinking of what name to give Lord Chaitanya according to the 10 sannyas names. But he couldn't think of anything. He was thinking, if I give him Bharati, how can I give him Bharati? He's the Supreme Lord of all lords. How could he have a name meaning that he's my disciple? So he was bewildered. At that time, a voice came from the sky and spoke to him and said, "You should name him Sri Krishna Chaitanya because he will deliver the whole world with the holy name of Krishna." And then Mother Saraswati herself appeared on his tongue and spoke that your name will be Sri Krishna Chaitanya. And the reason for this name is, Chaitanya means life or consciousness. By your taking sannyas, you will spread throughout the entire world for the deliverance of all living beings. You will spread the holy name of Krishna. And in this way, you will give the dead spiritual society of Kali Yuga life, Chaitanya, consciousness of Krishna. And when he said these words, Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, everyone was overwhelmed in ecstatic love. And one of the classmates of Lord Chaitanya, who happened to be the future father of Srinivasacharya, happened to be there at that time. And when he saw this sannyas ceremony and heard these words from Keshav Bharati, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, for the rest of his life, day and night, he was constantly chanting the holy names, Sri Krishna Chaitanya. And therefore his name became Chaitanya Das. Chandrasekhar Acharya performed the puja, and this danda was given to him. And after the ceremony, Lord Chaitanya began to very, very menially serve his guru. Just to show by example that whoever we are, menial, humble service to guru and the Vaishnavas is our eternal occupation. And then that evening, Lord Chaitanya began kirtan. And as a sannyasi, he began to dance with his danda. And as he danced in ecstatic love, Keshav Bharati saw this dancing and was struck with wonder. And Lord Chaitanya induced him to dance. And they were both dancing together. And he became so much in the ecstasy of Harinam that their dandas were falling and their kamandalu pots were falling. And they were dancing and dancing and dancing, and all the devotees and everyone around, seeing these two great sannyasis dancing together, began to dance and loudly call out the holy name of Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
We see that the Lord, he comes for a purpose, which is described in Bhagavad Gita. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharamasam stapanaradaya sambhavami yuge yuge. In order to deliver the pious to annihilate the miscreants and to reestablish the principles of religion, I descend again and again and again. And how the Lord is willing to renounce everything for the sake of delivering the fallen souls. And how his devotees suffer the ecstasy of separation while he does. Lord Chaitanya's lila is a replica of Krishna's lila, with the inclusion of magnanimity, in other words, distribution without discrimination of Krishna prema. In Krishna's lila, he was living in Vrindavan, but demons like Kamsa, demons like Jarasandha, Salva, Dantavakra, Shishupal, they were causing so much disturbance in the world. So Krishna told the residents of Vrindavan, I must leave to fight with Kamsa. And Krishna left Brajbhumi to go to Mathura to kill the demons, to go to Kurukshetra to establish religious principles by speaking Bhagavad Gita. And when he left, displaying his supreme opulence of renunciation, all the residents of Vrindavan were cast in an ocean of ecstatic love in the mood of separation. Yasoda, Nanda, the gopas, the gopis, they cried for the rest of their lives in separation from the Lord as he was out reclaiming the fallen souls. And similarly in Lord Chaitanya's lila, he left his good wife, he left his mother, he left the residence of Navadvip, which is none different than Vrindavan, for the same purpose. Paritranayasarunam vinachaya tuduskritam. To deliver the demons like Kamsa and others. But in this avatar, he was delivering them not with his chakra, but with the holy name of Krishna, transforming all the fallen souls into pure Vaishnavas through the chanting of his holy name.
Krishna, 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 Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada has explained that nowhere, at no time, has any such love in the mood of renunciation ever been exhibited as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's acceptance of sannyas. He gave up the most perfect, wonderful, pleasurable home life simply to give mercy to the most fallen. The innocent, they were accepting his mercy in Navadvip. But the envious, who were criticizing him, who were blaspheming him, who showed no regard for him at all due to their envious materialistic ways. He took sannyas. He renounced his beautiful and chaste wife, his loving mother, the wealth and comforts of home, to reach them, to give his mercy to the most fallen, to be unrestricted in going anywhere and everyone, and establishing the Harinam Sankirtan movement. Lord Chaitanya said, in every town and in every village, the name of Krishna will be chanted. And we understand how dear this mission is to him. And he spread Krishna consciousness throughout India. But he said that his mission was throughout the world. He reserved the major part of his mission for his devotee to establish. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed such sacrifice for this purpose. We can understand how dear it is. Srila Prabhupada also, following in his footsteps, left everything of this world, taking all risk to fulfill the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Shravanananda Prabhu was telling me that one time Prabhupada was asked about this, And Srila Prabhupada said, in great humility, that Lord Chaitanya saved this part of his mission for me to fulfill as his humble, surrendered, and empowered servant. So we can understand through this how dear Srila Prabhupada is to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he actually fulfilled the desire of the Lord by bringing the holy name of Krishna through every town and every village throughout the planet and giving everyone the opportunity, everyone, to find relief from the miseries of birth and death in this material world and the ecstasy of Krishna's love through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Srila Prabhupada ki. So, tomorrow is Makara Sankranti. Please remember this pastime tomorrow. It is eternally taking place on Makara Sankranti, this wonderful Leela of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taking sannyas. Srila Prabhupada, his mercy is non-different than the mercy of Lord Chaitanya himself. He descended to perform the supreme service of the Lord, of showing compassion to all fallen souls. And this is the year of his centennial. And we are very fortunate today that three very wonderful associates of Srila Prabhupada are with us. And I would like to request Sri Shavananda Prabhu to relate whatever he would like to relate to us at this time. And please, with great rapt attention, hear these most sanctified and ambrosial words, and your hearts will become engladdened with Srila Prabhupada's mercy.
Maharaj ki! One of the things that I always wanted to do, even before becoming a devotee of ISKCON, was to come to India. I had some opportunities at a very young age to come to see a yogi in Tibet. I heard his fingernails were very long. And he was very old. And so I was very anxious at a young age, listening to Ravi Shankar and so many other things about India, to come and see these things. And being with the number of different organizations before coming to ISKCON, late 60s and early 70s, I had an opportunity to read many books and scriptures of the East, the whole teachings of Vivekananda, many teachings of Ramakrishna. In my apartment I had some posters. I took the books of Ramakrishna where he was in his supposedly captioned ecstatic pose. And I took these pictures and enlarged them very big, life-size, in my apartment. And I was also reading many Bhagavad Gitas, the Gita of Shivananda from Rishikesh, many of his literatures, following many of his disciples, Swami Satchidananda, Vishnu Devananda. So I had much contact with yogis. I met Sri Chinmoy. I read the autobiography of yogi Paramahamsa Yogananda. And I was walking down the street in my town in Connecticut in America, and I was looking for a Bhagavad Gita. I had just come back from the Caribbean. And in the Caribbean, we had found a poster of Paramatma that was painted by devotees of ISKCON, of Vishnu in the heart. And also there was a caption underneath about, offer me a fruit or flower or water with love and I will accept it. Patram pushpam phalam toyam. So down in the Caribbean, we were in the mountains, and we were just living on fruit and drinking water from the river and meditating on so many different things. In fact, the fellow I was with, he would only meditate standing on his head. So he had the same poster as I did, and his poster was upside down. So that he could meditate on it while he was standing on his head. We also received incense from ISKCON, strawberry incense it was called in those days. And on the back was a nice picture of the Purush avatars, some captions, some explanations about the philosophy. But we weren't quite prepared. For many years before joining, we had made contact with the devotees. And there were so many yogi groups in America. And some had fully shaved heads, some had fully long hair. And we would sit sometimes and look at pictures from Back to Godhead, because we had literatures of all the religious organizations. We were kind of an interfaith group. We were accepting everything, looking at everything. We'd look through the pictures and we'd see the devotees chanting with big drums, shaved heads, this little ponytail. And we'd look and we'd say, I don't think I could do that. And some would say, oh, maybe I could. And I'd look at it and say, I think I could do that. And in these yoga groups, they were, you know, kind of wishy-washy. Om Shanti. Om Tat Sat. So I went looking for Shivananda's Bhagavad Gita because it was nice and small. I wanted a small Gita. I was traveling. And I met one devotee who to this day is still in New Vrindavan. His name is Nisringa Chaitanya. He works with the Goshala. He looks today exactly the day I saw him in the end of 1971. Exactly the same. And he saw me in the street and he came up to me and I'm looking for a Bhagavad Gita. So he says to me, would you like to look at this Bhagavad Gita? I said, you know, by the way, I'm looking for a Bhagavad Gita. So he was very happy. Of all the people, he finds someone in the street who wants, who even knows, who's even heard of a Bhagavad Gita. So as he starts showing it to me, he's showing me the color pictures, because in all of the Gitas, there were no pictures. Maybe one small line drawing of Krishna Arjuna on the chariot. Here was maybe 40 color plates of everything about reincarnation and about the whole Leela of Krishna. And he's showing all the color plates. And as he's showing to me, I'm saying, but I don't really want this Gita. It's so big. It was the Macmillan Gita, 1,000 pages or so. Very heavy. He kept very tenaciously till he had showed me every color plate in the book. And at the very end of all of that, I said, no, I don't think I won. So I walked away. He was clinging and I was walking and he was following and I was walking. And eventually I got away from him and very determinedly started looking shop to shop for the Shivananda's Bhagavad Gita. After about 2-3 hours of looking through shops, I couldn't find any Bhagavad Gita at all. So I thought, you know, that was kind of a nice Gita, those color pictures. All of a sudden, the beautiful pinks and lavenders and colors that Prabhupada had instructed all the devotees to do in portraying, as he said, windows into the spiritual world began to hit me, began to get inside of my consciousness. So I began to look for him. This street, that street, and I couldn't find him. Then I started asking people if they had seen these people around. They were in the streets. Said, no, we haven't seen them. Then someone said, I think maybe they went to this other town. So I went to this town and I looked all over in the streets and I saw a big orange bus. So I thought, maybe that's them. Inside were many devotees, but they were all sleeping, taking a nap. And I was knocking on the windows, but they wouldn't wake up. So I thought, I don't want to disturb them. Let me go in the bookshop. Maybe they'll had dropped some books inside there. Went inside. No, we don't have any of those kind of Bhagavad Gitas. They had so many Gitas. In America, you can find 20 Bhagavad Gitas in the Eastern philosophy or religion section. I went outside. The bus was gone. So then I again went back to my apartment and I thought, this Bhagavad Gita was really nice. I really have to get one of these Bhagavad Gitas. So I had heard that they were in New York. I went to New York. I saw a devotee on the street with a full table of Prabhupada's books. Not one Bhagavad Gita. So I'm the kind of person that if I set something in my mind, I don't think of anything else. I'm thinking now this is going on for many days into weeks, looking for this Gita. I heard in New York, so I'm speaking to that devotee. I said, oh, here's $10, $20 as a donation. He gave me a lot of small books, but I wanted that Bhagavad Gita. So then I heard that they had the Bhagavad Gita in Brooklyn. I went across Manhattan over to Brooklyn. And I was also looking for this poster, because I had given that poster away from when I was in the Caribbean. There was a woman there who was being haunted by ghosts. Because in the Caribbean there's a lot of tantric type things, voodoo. People want to cause some revenge against someone, they'll send a ghost to their house. So this woman, I gave her the incense and the poster, and she said as soon as she lit the incense in front of the poster, the ghost never came back. So I'm looking for the poster, I'm looking for the Gita, after having given that away, and I go to the Brooklyn Temple. The devotees had the Bhagavad Gitas there. But I had already given away most of my money. I didn't have enough money to buy the Bhagavad Gita. So the devotee I met, and I was so happy that I had found the Gita finally, he said, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the Gita, you just give me whatever money you have, and then you come back and pay the rest. I'll trust you. And I always pay my debts. So I took the Bhagavad Gita, and I took some prasadam, and I went back. And one night, I sat in my chair, and I started to read the Bhagavad Gita, and I read it from beginning to end without stopping. That was one full evening into the morning, 1,000 pages, and I put the Bhagavad Gita down, and I said, he knows God. He truly, I had read so many Gitas, nobody had come to the conclusions that Prabhupada had come to. Very exact conclusions. You know, in the street, sometimes you want directions, and a man starts to give you directions, and he starts to get a little confused himself, but then, no, I think I know where it is. No, maybe you go back this way, and then, you know, I think you go, don't go that way, come back this way. You've had those kind of directions before? So we also had many Gitas like that. Oh, there's maybe representing the battle of Kurukshetra, and maybe Krishna's this, and maybe Arjuna's that, and so we see so many Gitas. And by the time you're finished, have you come to any conclusion? A little bit confused, like the directions on the street. But then you'll meet a man sometimes on the street, says, oh, I know where it is, here, you come with me. In 1 minute, he's brought you there. So it's like that when you read Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Immediately it came to the conclusion that Krishna is God. And that was very unique after so many Bhagavad Gitas. Nobody had come to the conclusion that Krishna was God. So I felt he really, really, and to know these things means he had realization. We were looking for siddhis, auras, beautiful colored auras around these yogis' bodies. But I knew through reading that he knew exactly what he was talking about. And also I had to go back to the temple to finish paying for the Gita. So I decided to go back to the temple, and it was Govardhan Puja, 1972. In those days they made huge mountains of prasadam, pakoras and cashew nut cookies and halava, all big mountains. So I finished paying for the Bhagavad Gita and was ready to leave, and he said, no, you stay and take some prasadam. So we ate and we ate and we ate prasadam that evening. Well, we came to the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna is God, and that night we also came to the conclusion that prasadam is Krishna. And at that time, I joined. Not only the reading of the Bhagavad Gita, but the tasting of prasadam. Totally non-different from Krishna. I knew that at that point, the true union, which is what is yoga, had been made between me and prasadam. So that's Prabhupada's expertise, that not only through his personal presence he was able to give everybody Krishna, but he was able to, through his book distribution, and he would always get angry at us if we didn't distribute his books, profusely. He didn't want many disciples praising him, glorifying him. The thing that glorified and praised him was the distribution of his books, and that was the only thing that made him happy. And he always told us, if you want to make me happy, just keep printing books, keep distributing books. So as today we were chanting, I would periodically turn and look to Prabhupada, and what would I see? I would see all of his books, which are none different than him. And that is the most pleasing thing to Prabhupada, and that's what continues to spread his wonderful message, even without his physical or personal presence here, and also through his wonderful devotees, such as Radhanath Maharaj. Whereas every time you go to a program or you see his congregation, they're dancing and chanting. And that was the greatest conclusion of reading any of Prabhupada's books, is chanting Krishna's name happily. Because intellectually we can even all accept the conclusion of Srila Prabhupada's books, but then their real conclusion is to chant and be happy, to take Krishna consciousness directly into our heart, to practice it, and as it's stated in some of Prabhupada's books, that one cannot keep the holy name if he does not spread the holy name. So if someone gets the holy name and they think, ah, now I'll go and I'll chant nicely, quietly, someplace away from everyone, after some time, he loses the holy name. It escapes him. It runs away from him. And he gets involved and confused in many other things. Maybe some mundane altruism or some desire to go back to his family after having left it. So it's the secret of the holy name is association with devotees. The chanting of the holy name with devotees. And if anybody thinks that by being alone and chanting the holy name it's feeling more comfortable, he must understand that in Goloka Vrindavan it's very crowded. They can't just go to one place somewhere there and chant. It's very crowded. You're always touching elbows and pushing and feeling other God brothers and everyone else in the spiritual world. Very crowded there. There's no empty space. All of Krishna's jivatmas wonderfully glorifying his name in unison in the spiritual world. So that's what's really pleasing to Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada would be very pleased. We didn't have the opportunity. I was just thinking even last evening, we had so many programs 10, 20 years ago. Somehow or another, our crowds weren't always running around in circles, leaping, dancing, and chanting. They would be very pleased. They would take some books. They would become our life members. But we never had the opportunity to see the fruition, the culmination of all of their accepting of Krishna consciousness, which was the dancing and the chanting, which was always the most pleasing to Srila Prabhupada. So Prabhupada's association is to be understood. Maharaj, he may ask me sometimes to speak of the few opportunities that I had to associate with Srila Prabhupada, but it's actually not how many opportunities one had to associate with Srila Prabhupada, it's the one opportunity that one has to associate with Srila Prabhupada and how he utilizes it. Just as Srila Prabhupada had that one opportunity to associate with his Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Srila Prabhupada, and have that one instruction from his Guru Maharaj, and look what he did with it. So it's quality, not quantity. And we had many of our God brothers who had many years of personal association with Srila Prabhupada. But it's the one small little opportunity that one has to associate with Prabhupada's books, his paraphernalia, his disciples, and then how one utilizes it to continue that preaching, that spreading of Krishna consciousness. But at the same time, since I wasn't very advanced, I wanted to have a lot of association with Srila Prabhupada. And in America, it was very difficult. For whatever reason, he was protected very well. Many devotees sometimes were concerned about Americans acting weird or Europeans maybe not understanding who Srila Prabhupada was, so they kept him very protected. But I knew in India, I was hearing from many devotees how they were having a lot of association with Srila Prabhupada, so being selfish like I am, I wanted to come to India and try to have more association with Srila Prabhupada. And in those days, it wasn't like you could just jump on a plane and come to India. You had to have either the written permission of your GBC to come to India, the direct instruction of Srila Prabhupada, to come to India, which he would say, I want 100 devotees now, immediately, in India, and then GBCs would have to take some devotees and send them to India. Because Prabhupada's projects were very important to him in India. Or you could be the servant of a sannyas and go with him to India. So I took the latter, and a sannyas had come through New York, and he always had wonderful stories about India. He would tell us very amusing stories about rickshaw wallahs, and he used to tell about this one who used to work so hard pedaling up the hill. And then he would imitate how he was coasting down the hill, feeling the breeze and enjoying. Something he would give examples how that's like that in material life. We worked so hard, then we looked to go down the hill, which is trying to get rid of that heavy pain of physical stress from the work, and then enjoy. So I enjoyed his stories about India and Vrindavan, and he would always bring very interesting incense. So I was able to be his servant, and eventually was able to get permission to come to India just for 6 months, they said. Because I was also a collector, a big collector in New York, and we were building a big temple there in Manhattan. So they said you could come for 6 months and then you come back. So I went with this one Swami. Unfortunately, he was starting to misunderstand certain things about our Sampradaya. He was getting involved in things that we call Gopi Bhava. I don't know if you've heard that term. A little bit Sahaja. And I wasn't very pleased seeing that he was doing those things against the will of his spiritual master. So eventually I left him and stayed in India. I had no money. Actually, he took all my money and he was upset with me. So he took everything I had. And I stayed in a little hut in Vrindavan with a few devotees. And it was very nice, though. We had one of Prabhupada's godbrothers. His name was Ananda Maharaj. He was actually a brahmachari, but he was Bhakti Siddhanta's cook. And we were very upset that we were taking service from one of Prabhupada's godbrothers, but he refused. He had that same feeling as many other devotees such as here are having, that to serve the Vaishnava is the highest thing. So if we refused to take service from him, he became furious. He demanded that we take prasadam that he had cooked. We wanted to cook for him. He's a cook of Bhakti Siddhanta and Prabhupada's godbrother, but he was very upset if we didn't. So every morning in front of a little fire we would sit. It was freezing, very cold in Vrindavan. He would cook khichdi. Every morning he would cook the same khichdi. But he would go out for 1.5 hour and he would go around with a little bag and he would pick these little fruits. Sometimes amla, amluki, or other small things, tamarind, and he would make a different chutney every morning. So with that different chutney, every morning the khichdi was like a different khichdi. So that was very pleasing. And when Prabhupada would come to Vrindavan, he and Prabhupada would go into a room and close the door. And we would try to stand outside the door and hear what was going on, because here are God brothers and they're talking, and we would hear laughing and shouting. Sometimes we'd hear things talked about Krishna Leela and so many wonderful pastimes they would discuss and become ecstatic together. So it was very pleasant, and in those days we would take early morning walks with Srila Prabhupada, only maybe 8 or 10 devotees. And in India, Prabhupada was so kind upon anyone, and it wasn't so difficult to see him as it was in the West. In fact, in his room, everybody knew his room was always open to anyone. So you could walk right in, pay obeisances, Prabhupada would say, "So, how is everything?" And we would begin a conversation. Sometimes it was about the emergency. Probably there's people in here that are too young to even remember that period during Indira Gandhi's time when things were really clamped down, very strict, laws were set up. Prabhupada wanted to know what was going on, how it was affecting the devotees' visas. And then once we were walking down Bhaktivedanta Swami Road towards the main road, away from center of town, and we would just bring a cushion and sit with Prabhupada and give him a cushion, and we would talk, and he would say, "So what questions do you have?" And all the devotees would think of different questions to ask. So once I asked Prabhupada as we were sitting there, and I wish sometimes I'd taken some notes. It's hard to remember everything, but I remember asking him that, "How do you tell a blind man what we see? Man who's blind sees only darkness. And we're seeing light and colors so many images. How do you convey that to him? He can't relate to any of that. He's totally blind. So Prabhupada said, you cannot. You have to give him vision. We asked, how do you give him vision? We're talking about, of course, now giving somebody Krishna consciousness. How do you explain about Krishna and Goloka Vrindavan and the Jivatma? We're all blind. Everybody is blind in this material world. And Prabhupada said, the way you give the conditioned soul vision is with prasadam. When you give prasadam, it awakens the consciousness and gives one the ability to get some slight inkling or understanding of what is the spiritual world and what is Krishna consciousness. This was the most effective program in preaching in America, was prasadam. Many people only came for prasadam. I don't know, probably we don't have that so much here. Everybody's come right from the beginning of the program. But in general, and this is because educated and in higher birth, but in the West, people weren't so much apt for philosophy, but they enjoyed prasadam. And Prabhupada said, you make things that taste like meat, samosas, he was saying things with ur dal, bharats, because the Westerners were so addicted to these high protein diets and taking so much meat. So Prabhupada had instructions on how to make the samosas. They were very tasty. The way they crushed the sabjis and made a paste inside with peas and cauliflower and the pakoras. And the feasts were amazing in those days. There was two or three kinds of pakoras, two kinds of rice, white puris, brown puris, chutneys, halavas. So much prasadam. If somebody didn't join, we knew there was something really wrong. It was so instant. It was so instant, the attraction to prasadam. And nobody had to ask for donations. One Mataji, you probably have met her, Jadarani. She's one of the great artists. She was a very close devotee of Srila Prabhupada's. And she would go around with her basket, and everybody was running to get to her to put the money in the basket. Because the feast was so amazing, nobody had ever tasted anything like that. And left and right, people were joining. Just from the prasadam. Hopefully, even after the prasadam, they were staying. But that's the initial taste. That is what gives vision. And that was the most important thing to Srila Prabhupada. So like that, Prabhupada would take us sometimes to the market, and he would go to buy sabjis. Now, he didn't go into the sabji market because he wanted to buy sabjis. He went to show us how to negotiate. So he would get in such fights with the sabji wallahs over 5 or 10 paisa. I remember with drumsticks one time. But only to show how important it was, and he wanted to show on a bigger scale. When you're negotiating contracts, cement, steel, marble, how to negotiate, not to be sentimental. That as devotees, you're not just going to, oh yeah, sure, whatever you say, no problem. Hare Krishna. Wanted to show us the practical aspect and application of Krishna consciousness also. Not to become too sentimental. Because there were so many constructions going on. Prabhupada's whole life and soul was Vrindavan, Bombay, Hyderabad, and Mayapur. And he wanted to see before he left this planet that those things were completed. In fact, when they were going slow, he would tell the devotees, we're moving in now. Even though nothing was finished, he was saying, we're moving in. Sometimes in 24 hours, they would do the work of 5 weeks. As Prabhupada would say, we're moving in now. Things were going a little too slow. And he moved in sometimes. He moved into his room in Vrindavan before it was completed. He would go out for a walk so they could finish the room. And that's how Prabhupada pushed so hard to make sure these things were established. And we can see to this day what amazing things Prabhupada had done to reestablish the Vedic culture in India and in the West. This new Vrindavan was Prabhupada's dream for spreading the Vedic culture and Krishna consciousness in the West. This is very dear to Radhanath Maharaj, and only by his mercy that someone such as myself, you know, is doing anything there at that project. I was always more connected with things in India. But he has quite an influence, as some of you might know. Reminds me of Nisringa Chaitanya and the tenacity of not letting go. And he's forced me, by his love, not by his chastisement or anything, but by his love, to want to do something to see that this project in America is going to be successful for Srila Prabhupada. So also some other stories. Once in Japan, it's just three devotees there, and Prabhupada had a lota that he had brought from India. I hadn't seen Prabhupada that much in India before that, so he didn't know me that well, or that I had been in India. And he gave me the lota to clean, and having been in India, I knew the standard of cleaning brass. Because in India, people take their copper or their brass, and when they do shine it, they make it look like a mirror. Looks just like a mirror, like new, like you bought it from the store. And sometimes these chemicals in the West, they call brasso and things, they don't even clean so well. So I was looking everywhere for sand and ashes in Japan. Because these are the things really that will help. And some coconut skin and things like that, lemon, tamarind. These were the things we used for cleaning the brass and the copper in India. We didn't use so many chemicals. The people that take their lotas to the Ganges or Jamuna, they don't also use these chemicals. So when I brought it back to Srila Prabhupada, and I raised it up and put it up on his desk, his eyes lit up, because I don't think he expected it to shine like that, that I had known the standard, and Prabhupada was very pleased. And also he began to relate to me in India how they shine and polish their brass. So it was nice that I could have that opportunity to please Srila Prabhupada for once. Because Prabhupada was not easy to please. Prabhupada held a very high standard. In the sense of love always pleased Srila Prabhupada, but when it came to service, he wanted to teach us the highest standard, not something, as we say, half or quarter, but 100%, because that's what's necessary in devotional service, is 100% to get the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So once in Madras, when Srila Prabhupada was there, we were serving him chapatis. So Hari Kesh Maharaj was cooking and I was serving, and it was a 30-foot distance between the cooking and the serving. So that I wasn't so well versed on, the what is a chapati. See, in the West, a chapati is different. Some people even call them pancakes. But here we have roti, chapati, fulka, and there's a science between each one, how it's made, how it's kneaded, how it's heated, what surface it's heated on, how it's puffed up, isn't it? It's all science. Nobody could think that there's a science behind this. So we went to cook them. Hari Kesh Maharaj was cooking them, and I would take them quickly in a plate to Srila Prabhupada and put it on his plate. He'd look at it, touch it. See, this is not chapati.